When the second Beit HaMikdash was built, there was fear, which I think is an understandable fear. And the fear was, what happens, or what can we do to make sure that this Beit HaMikdash is not destroyed as well? So I think that there are various strategies that they could have taken, or the people should have taken. There is, in my mind, a fascinating discussion about this, which is spelled out in our first source, which is a Gemara in Yoma on page 69, Samach Tet Omid Bet. And it starts with a verse in Nehemiah. The verse in Nehemiah, Vayizaku b'kol gadol el Hashem Elokeihem. And they screamed with a loud call to God. Now the truth is, it's worthwhile reading that entire chapter to really get a feel of what this Gemara is trying to say, but it's important context. There's another verse which isn't cited, which I think perhaps should have been, because it may as well encapsulate part of the feeling which they had at that moment. It's in Ezra, which again, Ezra and Nehemiah tend to go together. It's in Ezra, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Bet, and it speaks about the moment after that temple, or the second temple, was completed. The end of Pasuk Yud Aleph reads, V'chol ha'am hiru trua gdola, v'halel la'Hashem al husad beit Hashem. And all the people started to say Hallel, and they broke out in joy because of this new temple that had been built. V'rabim me'ha'kohanim v'alevi'im v'roshei ha'avot ha'zekenim. And that's very important, because now it tells us the perspective of the old-timers. Sometimes young people are very impressed with their own behavior. And it talks of the old-timers, and these old-timers had a perspective. And it says, Asher ra'u et habayit harishon biyosto, ze habayit b'neim, bochim b'kol gadol. All the young people are saying Hallel, and they broke out in song. All the older people who had remembered the first temple, they're crying. Now, it could be that we don't have to look at this any deeper, that the tears that they have is simply the comparison or the contrast between the first temple and the second temple. But I just want you to keep in mind those tears or this crying out to God, which Nehemiah tells us about, which our Gemara then focuses on. V'izaku b'kol gadol al Hashem Elokeihem. My Omer. What does this mean? Omer Rav v'tamer Rabbi Yochanan. Means there's two opinions as to where this teaching came from. One is that it's a teaching which emerges out of Rav, who of course is in Bavel. The other is out of Rav Yochanan, who is in Eretz Yisrael. And it says, Baya, Baya. Best way to translate that would probably be the Yiddish, Oy vey. Baya, Baya means woe, woe. Hainu hai, this thing, the achrevei levei mikdasha, that caused the destruction of the temple, v'kalyilei lahichala, and caused the heichal to be destroyed, to be burnt, v'katzlinu letzadikaya, and caused the righteous to be killed, v'glinhu liyisroel min arhon, and caused the Jews to be exiled from their land, v'adayin kamarakeid beinan, and it's still dancing in our midst. So what is this referring to? It's referring to the Yetzer Hara. So the second temple's built, and this realization, when this building is built, is that we have no guarantee whatsoever that this building will last any longer, will last at all, will not be destroyed that the first one was. And I think, again, when you think about those tears of those Kohanim who had seen the first Beit HaMikdash, possibly we can understand it's not just a comparison or a contrast that first one was better. They remember the excitement when there was a first temple and it's no longer here. So maybe the excitement that we have now should be muted. But they come up with a plan. They say, Klum Yahavtelan, it was only given to us. What is the it? The Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. The only reason it was given to us, Ela Lekabule Be'agra. The only reason we have it is in order to receive reward. I do want to pause there for a moment and just to explore for a second. Is that true? Is it true the only reason that we have a Yetzer Hara is in order to that we get reward when we somehow defeat it? Or is the basic human condition a condition that we have free will? And in order to have free will, we need the capacity of making mistakes as well. Which means the alternative to this would be that we would be created as pre-programmed robots who can only possibly behave in this pre-programmed way, and then we will have somehow eclipsed the Yetzer Hara. There is no Yetzer Hara. All there is Yetzer Tov. And then I ask you, so what exactly is the meaning of our lives at that moment when we have no choice? But over here, the way they're looking at it, they're saying, no, look what the Yetzer Hara. The only reason we have it is to receive reward. And then they make a statement, lo ihu ba'inan, we don't want it, v'lo agre ba'inan, and we don't want the reward. What you're saying is that in terms of investment, this is a terrible investment. Whatever reward we're going to get for being victorious, we don't want it. Nafa lohu pitka mirakia, dahava katuv ba emet. And this is the first sign, again, and this should be quite bizarre. This note comes out of heaven and says truth. Amrav chanina shmamina chotamo shel kodesh baruch hu emet. This tells us that God's seal is truth. Otivu patanata tlata yomun utlata leiluta. They sat and they fasted for 3 days and three nights. Masruhu nihaliu. It was given to them. What was given to them? The Yetzer Hara. Nafak, a sound came out. Ata emerged. Kigurya denura, like a lion on fire, mibet kodshe hagadoshim, from the Holy of the Holies. Omelo Navili Yisrael, a prophet who was standing there, said to them, Hainu Yitzra Davoda Zara. Which Yetzer Hara did you destroy? You just now destroyed the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zara. So, from this moment onward, life should be improved dramatically. If we go through the entire Tanakh, one of the pitfalls that we find again and again and again is the people, including the Jews, who find themselves worshipping idolatry. And if you've ever wondered, so why is it we don't worship idolatry anymore? This Gemara just now gave us an answer. The answer is that very day that we built the new Beit HaMikdash and we screamed out to God in prayer, and we said to God, we don't want this new one to be destroyed. We don't want the Yetzer Hara. We don't want the reward from it. Just please take this away from us. They fast for 3 days and three nights, and they're victorious. And at that point, the scream, and this is probably something which is very important, the scream emerges from the Holy of Holies. Now that's something which should trouble us. Because why of all places should the Yetzer Hara, Avodah Zarah, live in the Holy of Holies? Scream comes out from the Holy of Holies, and there's a fiery lion, and that's it. It's been vanquished. The Yetzer Hara, Avodah Zarah, has been vanquished. Shenemar, it says in the Zechariah, Vayomer, Zot Harisha'ah, as if pointing a finger. That's it. That is the core of wickedness, that Yetzer Hara. Bahadi Tetofsule, they grabbed this fiery lion, Ishtamet Benite Min Mazaya, a hair from it falls out, Varama Kola, and it screams so loud, Va'azokole Arba Mai Parise, and it goes out. And it screams hundreds of miles. That scream has power. And they're scared now. And they say, what should we do? Amri hechina avid. Dil machas v'shalom erachmei alei ben Shemaya. If it screams and it prays to God, I know that all this is bizarre, but don't worry. We'll get more bizarre soon. And it says, maybe if it screams to God, it will also get compassion from God. Amulahu navi. The navi there says, shadu bidura da'avra. Put it in a case which is made out of lead. V'chefu l'fuma ba'avra, and cover up with lead. And the whole purpose over here, m'shav sho'et kala, in order to suppress any sound that the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah will be screaming. Shenemar v'yomer zotar ishala v'yishlechota otocha ifa. V'yishlechota evin ha'oferet el pia. Continuing that same verse, that somehow it was subdued. The people are quite pleased. Because that's it. We defeated the Yetzer Hara. Amri, they say, Hol v'eit ratzonhu. They say this is a time of, it's an auspicious time. It's a time that we are having our way. Niboy rachmei al yitzra da'avera. Let us pray to get rid of the Yetzer Hara. Avera, by the way, the generic avera in the Gemara is always sexual sin. So let's pray to get rid of the Yetzer Hara for gili arayot. Bo rachmei v'im sabi adayu. They prayed and that was given over to them as well. Amalo Navi, And that Navi is in parentheses whether he's there or not at that point. Chazu, the ikat linule lahu, if you kill this one, kalya alma, you will have destroyed the world. Chavshu tlata yome, they trapped it for 3 days. Ubo bi'ata, they went looking to see if there were any eggs. Bat yoma b'chol eretz Yisrael v'lo ishtakach, they didn't find even one. Amri hechi navid, what should we do? Nitzkale, should we murder it? Then kuli alma, that means we would have kali alma, then the whole world would have been destroyed. Niboy rachme apalga, can we pray to God for some success, for partial success? Palgme reki lo yave, we have no reason to expect partial success. Kachlinu la'ene, they said, why don't we blind it? Ushavku, and then let it go. And what was the result of this? Vahani de lo migri le'le inish bekurvata. And as a result of this, people no longer have desires for incest. And that's the conclusion of the Gemara. So I want to ask a simple question. They felt that there was a need to get rid of the Yetzer Hara. Whether removing the Yetzer Hara is a good idea or a bad idea, that's something we can still debate and I will come back to. But they start with the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. They move to the Yetzer Hara Gilui Arayot. And they never go to the Yetzer Hara of Shfichut Damim. So does that intrigue anybody? So you could say that, you know, they got the first one, and the second one they didn't complete, so they just stopped there. Or maybe it never occurred to them that getting rid of this particular Yetzer Hara is one which is necessary. I want to read something from the Vilna Gaon, who has an insight into this passage. He's commenting in source 2. This is a book called Seder Olam Rabbah. Seder Olam Rabbah is a book of biblical chronology. It tells us what happens in each particular place. And over here, by Perek Lamed, it writes, Ad kan hayu anevi'im mitnabim b'ruach ha-kodesh, mikan ve'elech, hat aznacha ushma divrei chachamim. At some point during the Second Temple period, we moved from a prophetic existence, I guess to call it a non-profit existence, or we moved to an existence of chachamim, which means by the time we moved to the end of Bayit She'ni, we know there's no Nevi'im around. We moved to the end of Bayit She'ni, we only have chachamim. So in the Seder Olam over here, it's speaking about this shift. And again, I think it's worthwhile considering. Judaism, I'm not going to say better or worse, but Judaism has to be very, very different when you have an actual prophet who can tell you what it is that God wants to say to us, as opposed to having somebody as wise as they may be giving their own interpretation as to what it is the proper thing to do. To make us all and themselves as well feel better, the Gemara says, Chacham aduf mi navi. It's better to be a chacham than a navi. But I suspect at least some of you may not necessarily agree. The Vilna Gaon commenting on this in source number 3 writes, Ad kan hayu anevi'im, till this point was prophets, pirish, mishahargu et yetzer hara batla nuvua. The moment they killed the yetzer hara of Avodah Zarah, there was what we can call, if that's the title today, an unintended consequence. And all they wanted to do was to get rid of the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. But they got rid of something else, which I don't believe that they anticipated. And that is that they got rid of prophecy. And it should be very obvious to us why this is the case. Because essentially, if what I said before was that man is created with free will, and if man is created with free will, a corollary of that would be that God needs to put us in a spiritual atmosphere that free will can grow. And if we're in a type of an atmosphere which is not an even playing field, so then how could we possibly have free will? Which means this seems to be telling us, and this seems to be the message of the Vilna Gaon, that as long as we have a Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, we need prophets. But once we no longer have that thing pulling us away from God, at that moment we no longer need there to be prophecy. I will say parenthetically, and I'm not going to discuss this at least today, maybe some other time, By the end of the Second Temple, especially when the Second Temple was destroyed, we find people involved in what I would call, or is called sometimes, Merkava mysticism, where they try to use the prophet of Yechezkel to try to re-experience prophecy. Some of the earliest experiences of that we find as Rabbi Yochim ben Zakkai and his student, Loz ben Aruch, leave destroyed Jerusalem. It seems to be that as long as Jerusalem was around, they understand they paid a price. The price they paid for the temple to stand was we're no longer going to have prophecy. But what do you do once the temple is destroyed? They could be they try to go back and to re-experience prophecy, but there's a danger involved in this. What's the danger? You may make that Yetzer Hara so much stronger. And anybody involved in some of the passages having to do with the four who went into Pardes, we know that there were dangers involved in Pardes. And if you think specifically about Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, you have, when he goes up into heaven, you have a problem of heresy. You have him come down, he gets involved in Gilei Arayot. You have somebody who then gets involved in Shlichut Damim. All the sins that were involved in the destruction of the first temple suddenly come back within the people, at least Elisha ben Avuya, who goes on a very, very bad trip. And I can't help but believing that that is the other side of the coin of this passage that we just now studied. But I want to maybe put it a little differently. When we defeated the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, and we partially defeated the Yetzer Hara of Gilei Arayot, do we now live in a world, do all of you feel on a daily basis that there is no Yetzer Hara anymore? Or is it possible that a second unintended consequence was that perhaps even we made the Yetzer Hara of Shfichut Damim that much stronger? Because there always needs to be a balance. And if we got rid of one and that gets diminished, maybe something else gets increased at the same time. Source number 4, the Gemara tells us, Ba'avon Shfichut Damim Beit HaMikdash Charev, U'shchina Mistaleket MiYisrael. It tells us that Shfichut Damim, murder, is this thing that causes the destruction of the temple and causes the Shekhinah to leave. Now, there's a famous passage in Source 5 that I am really most concerned with the conclusion of it. But this is the Second Temple. This is towards the end of the Second Temple. And it starts with a Mishnah, and this over here is a Tosefta, a Braita, which the Gemara then quotes. The Mishnah tells us that the etiquette of the Beit HaMikdash is that they would, originally, the rules were, whoever got to a particular service first acquired it and they got to do that service. But unfortunately, it led to violence. And it tells us of a tragic story where two Kohanim were running to do a particular service and one pushed the other one down and he broke his leg. The Tosefta then comes back and seems to say, oh, you think that's something? Listen to this. And that's source number 5. Tanu Rabbanan. Ma'aseh b'shnei kohanim shayu shneim shavim v'ratzim. They were both, again, equidistant to the place. V'olim b'kevesh, and they climbed up the ramp. Kodam echad mehem l'toch arba amot shel chaviro. When they got within 4 amot of the other, notal sakin v'takalo b'libo. He took out a sword and a knife, and he stabbed the other kohen in the heart. Amad Rebbe Tzadok, and the fact that it's Rebbe Tzadok informs us then that it is the Korban of Bayit Sheni. Amalat ulam v'amar achenu Beit Yisrael. And he goes and he gives a speech, which is all a fictitious speech. The speech has to do with the technical law, the law of the Egla Rufa. And the Gemara is going to tell us as we move on that this is just not relevant to this case. Egla Rufa is when you don't know who killed somebody. Here you know who killed somebody. Egla Rufa is not when it's in a city, when it's out of a city. And Egla Rufa doesn't count in Jerusalem at all. So the whole thing is fictitious. And the Gemara says, so why is he telling this story in order to, he says, to make us cry? It says that he stands up and he says, Achenu Beit Yisrael, Shemu, Arei Omer, Ki Imtzach Alal Badama, V'yotzu Zekeinim V'shoftecha. Anu amila v'egla rufa. Who should bring the egla rufa? Alair or alazarot? Should it be the city of Jerusalem or should it be the parts of the temple? Gol kol ha'am b'v'chia. And all the people started to cry. But aviv shel tinok, the father of this young man, tinok doesn't mean baby in rabbinic literature, the father of the young kohen comes and he says, umatzo kushu mifarper. And he sees that his son is not quite dead yet. V'omar lehem harehu kabaratchem. He goes, may my son be counted as an offering. May he bring atonement. But my son isn't even dead yet. V'lo nitma ha'sakin. And therefore, the knife that stabbed him is not tamei because it didn't touch a dead body. Lilamdecha, sometimes when you read the Gemara and you don't know the proper conclusion, the Gemara wants to make sure that you know the proper conclusion. Lilamdecha, this comes to teach you, shekosha aleim taharat kelim yoter mishficha damim. It tells us that during those days there were some Jews that ritual law was more important to them than murder. Of course, there's no one like this anymore today. V'cheinu Omer, and it quotes a verse, V'gam dam naki shafach menashe harbe ma'od, and it quotes a verse which seems like a non sequitur, Menashe spilled a great deal of blood. And I want to skip a little bit. The end of the third line on the top of page 2, Ba'ov shaltunok, the father came, Ibayilahu. The Gemara asks a very strange question, which is absolutely the real reason we're here. Hai minayhu chamira, shvichadamim hu dezila, udekelim kidekaima, odilma, shvichadamim kidekaima, kaima avotarat kelim hu dechamira. Should I explain the question? What happened here? Was it that they now had a diminished appreciation of the value of human life and murder? Or is it they had suddenly developed an increased appreciation of tahara, of the laws of the ritual laws? Toshma, midukanosav le'tamudu, by the fact that Gemara quoted, v'gam dam naki shavach menashe harbe, that Menashe spilled a lot of blood, shma mina, what do we learn from this? Shvicha damim hu dezila. It was that murder had become diminished in their eyes. Which means something very interesting over here happened, and this is unfortunately what I suspected from the first Gemara. What did the first Gemara tell us? They prayed to get rid of the Yetzara of Avodah Zarah. And they succeeded. So now what happened? So you would have thought that happens. Okay, everything is good now. No. The Yetzahara of Shvichot Damim increased. Those of you who don't remember, why was the Second Temple destroyed? Because it's Sinat Chinam. So I'm going to ask you, is Sinat Chinam, hatred of people, is that in any way, shape, or form related to Shvichot Damim? Which means, what I'm going to say it again, what has happened here is, again, an unintended consequence of praying to remove the Yetzahara of Avodah Zarah in order to save the Second Temple, is that they ended up destroying the Second Temple at that point. But of course, no one can realize that, because what do you mean we destroyed the Second Temple? We just got rid of the Yetzahara. We don't want the Yetzahara, we don't want reward, we don't want it at all. What do we want? We want a world which is going to be a simpler world. Don't give us reward. But the world isn't a simple world. God created us and gives us free will. And we will always have free will. We can do things to remove free will, but we're still going to have different things which are going to come in and challenge us. The removal of the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah seems to move over to Shvichut Damim on the one hand, and it seems to move over to Sinat Chinam on the other hand. Now, the truth is they should have been more sensitive to this. I mean, one of the horrific things which is mentioned, not just, and I want to stress, a lot of us perhaps are familiar with what I'm about to say, and our familiarity is unfortunately more based on Midrashim. We know there's a Midrash in Eicha, there's actually two different passages in the Bavli, there's a passage in the Yerushalmi, which we're going to look at in a moment, but it's actually a pasuk in the Navi. That one day, they killed a Navi. Right? They killed a Navi. Now, why would you kill a Navi? What does a Navi do? He prophesizes. Actually, Navi does something which is very annoying. What is it? He talks too much. And you know what else is really annoying about the Navi? He's always right. And he always makes you feel bad about yourself. And he keeps telling you things that you should do and things that you shouldn't do. And it's very, very annoying. And if this Navi is telling you, you can't do this and you better do this and you can't do this and you better do... At some point, I think we can all understand how we can conspire together to go, I mean, we wouldn't want to listen to him, would we? If you look at source number 7 in Divrei Hayamim, V'ruach Elokim lavshad Zachariah ben Yehoyada Kohen, V'yamol me'ad la'am, the Spirit of God was within Zachariah ben Yehoyada Kohen. Ve'amod me'al ha'am. And he stood above the people. Ve'yom alem ko'amar Hashem ko'amar Elokim. Lama tem avrim et mitzvat Hashem. Ve'lo tatzlichu ki azavtim et Hashem ve'yazov etchem. You are not going to be successful because you've abandoned God. Why have you gone against the commandments? So how did they take his prophecy? Ve'yikshiru alav. They tied him up. Ve'yigramuhu evin b'mitzvat ha'melech. The king commanded and they stoned him b'chatzar Beit Hashem. In the Beit HaMikdash, they murdered him. Why? Because he wouldn't stop talking. And the king didn't remember the wonderful things that his father Yoyada had done for him. And he killed his son, this Kohen, this Navi. And as he was dying, he said to God, take vengeance. See, there was murder in the first Beit HaMikdash, but it's justified murder. Why is it justified murder? Because he's so annoying. The Gemara makes it a little stronger. Source 8, we'll read the second paragraph in 8. Sheva averot of Ru Yisrael b'oto hayom. Hargu kohen v'navi v'dayan v'shavchu dam naki v'timu et ha'azara v'shabbat v'yom ha'kipurim haya. Which day was he giving a drasha? It was Yom Kippur. Shechel liot b'shabbat. He gets up and tells them, it's Yom Kippur. You have to follow God. So they killed him. Although, if you think about it, the second Beit HaMikdash is so much better. Why? Because it's true that a Kohen kills another Kohen, but you can't compare these things. This was an annoying person. The other Kohen, it wasn't that he was annoying, it was just that he would get to do the service for God, and we can't let that happen. But you realize that there's something which is very strange, and that is, why was there not more heightened sensitivity that this Yetzer Hara for murder is something which would be best avoided as well? There is a very interesting passage in the Kli Akar, and I'm going to be a little loose with it, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. The Kli Akar is in source number 9. It's back in Bereshit. The context is the digging of the wells by Yitzchak. Ki yadu ma shamru chazal shebabayit rishon haya matzah umiriva v'sinat chinam bein nesiyei Yisrael shenekru ro'im. V'nechrav abayit besivat amiriva shahita bein malchei Yisrael u'malchei Yehuda. ובבית שני הייתה מידת השנאה חינם בין כל ישראל, כי פשע הנגע בכולם עד לאין מרפא. Did you understand what he just now said? He said in the first Beit HaMikdash, there was hatred and there was murder as well, but it was generally on more of a national level, which means there was real competition. What was the competition between? Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yehuda. So who do we identify with? We're Malchut Yehuda. So as far as we're concerned, was any hatred that may have existed towards Malchut Yisrael, was it unjustified? Of course it's justified. These people are another kingdom. Who are they? If you ever get a chance to either read or to hear of Yoel Ben Nun speak about the two, he prefers to call them Malchut Yerushalayim and Malchut Tel Aviv. So why should we have love for Malchut Tel Aviv? What kind of Jews are they? And that kind of hatred is okay, because they don't necessarily believe what we believe in. They don't necessarily behave the way that we behave. That kind of hatred was justified. Now, I hope at least some of you realize I'm being facetious. But this may very well be the reason that they never imagined the necessity of getting rid of Shfichut Damim, because this is necessary. Okay, we got carried away. We shouldn't have killed a Navi in the Beit HaMikdash on Shabbat, which was Yom Kippur. Okay, we got carried away. But still, the hatred which existed at that time was on a national level, Malchut Yehuda, Malchut Yisrael, and those are the bad guys. And therefore, hatred is something which is okay, because you're allowed to hate the bad guys. And murder is even something okay, because you're allowed to murder the bad guys. And if you understood what the Kli Akar just now said, is he says that then there's this trickle-down morality. And he writes that the cancer of hatred metastasized in the entire people, and instead of it being on a national level, it ends up being on this individual level. But we never did pray to get rid of this. We never cared to get rid of this. We thought that there's all kinds of hatred, which is justified hatred. I'm allowed to hate that person. It's good for me to hate that person. There's nothing wrong with this. Of course, that God didn't necessarily agree. And God didn't think that that second temple could exist with that degree of sinat chinam. I mean, think about it. The second temple, if you have to really consider all of the actions of sinat chinam, which destroy the second temple. I know we have in the past, we've discussed kamtz and bar kamtz and so on. Do you know what the real sinat chinam, again, if you'll ask me, and being that I'm here and I'm speaking, you've just asked me. It's one of Yochim and Zakkai's nephew who wants to go to war. See, it's a national level. This is justified. And they have enough food to last for 3 years, but he wants to push the matter. He wants to push the battle, but other people don't want to fight. So he burns down all the storehouses, and now there's no food left, and now we have to go battle, and they're all killed. So that's the sinat chinam. Because as you're burning down the storehouses, what about all the children who are not going to have food? What about the old people who are not going to have food? What about the young people who are not going to have food? Yes, you have the best reason in the world, because you want to be independent, that you want to go to war, that you want to fight. These are all wonderful reasons. But did it ever occur to you that at that moment, as you're burning the storehouses, that that may very well be sinat chinam? But it's justified sinat chinam. That's exactly what the point is. But I want to go back to the very beginning. Does getting rid of the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, was that actually a wise thing to do? So now, first of all, we all know that it had at least one negative impact. It actually had two already. What was the one negative impact? We got rid of prophecy. What was the other negative impact? It made our other Yetzer Hara stronger. It made Yetzer Hara of Shvichut Amim stronger. So therefore, it was a wonderful plan, except it didn't work very well. Sometimes having prophets could be a good idea, by the way. But when you do the very thing to get rid of the prophets, and then you have to wonder if they were all that upset to get rid of the prophets, because, as I already said enough times, they could be annoying. Rav Kook says the kind of statement that got him into lots and lots of trouble. Rav Kook, as you all know, saw good where other people could not see good. He even saw good in Malchut Yafo. There wasn't a Tel Aviv at the point. He saw good in Yafo, he saw good in the farmers, he saw good in the people that were working the land, he saw good in the people that didn't keep Shabbat, he saw good in the people that didn't quite keep Shemitah in the way that some people wanted them to. He saw good. He said, these people are doing wonderful things. They're building up the land of Israel. There's good over here. Rav Kook also saw good in Avodah Zarah. So before I say that, I know that this is the kind of thing that he could, and perhaps you'll say should, get into a great deal of trouble for. So there's a number of different passages. We're choosing source number 10. Uvetoch Avodah Zarah Hayoter Gasa, in the midst of the most, how would you say, Gasa, raw Avodah Zarah idolatry, Ganuz Nitzotz Eloki. There's hidden within it a spark of the divine. So when you read Rav Kook saying such a thing, you're saying, like, what are you talking about? Neshezot HaTshuka Shel Kravot Elokut Hi Mechaye Ota. So I am going to at least give you one application where Rav Kook actually said this. He felt that Avraham had become too much of a litvak. He did. But you have to appreciate that Rav Kook comes from a Hasidic family, and he learned in Volozhin. He knew litvaks. He was in a whole yeshiva of litvaks. And as he was in his yeshiva of litvaks, he has a certain understanding about... There was, I believe I've told the story before, there was one of the other very, very prominent yeshiva students in Volozhin didn't trust Rav Kook. Rav Kook, by the way, was one of the very few people who had a beard, because again, he came from a Hasidic family. Almost all the Litvish yeshiva students back in the day did not have beards. And he had certain ways that he conducted himself which were different from most. But anyway, this fellow goes over to the yeshiva, the Netziv, and says, this Avraham Yitzchak Kook, he goes, leave him, hu kadosh. So one day he sees him sitting by his shtender, and under the shtender he sees he has a paper underneath. So as all of you should know, The Luzhin was a hotbed of all kinds of terrible things, including the Haskalah and Zionism. And he just knew that he must have a newspaper underneath. I'm sure a lot of you in high school did the same. I looked around the room, I'm quite sure. And he was sure that there was something here under the desk, which would have been some kind of contraband. And he sees he leaves it under the desk. He goes for lunch, whatever. He goes and he runs over and he looks at it and he sees that there, God's name is written on the piece of paper, nothing else. So in the middle of learning, Rav Kook needed to focus himself that there's a God who created and controls the world. Everybody else is learning Baba Metzia, but sometimes you learn Baba Metzia, you learn how to steal things from people. Right, two people grabbing a talus, you know how to steal it, but you don't necessarily feel God consciousness. And Rav Kook, while he was learning, he needed there to be God consciousness. So Rav Kook looks at Avram Avinu and says, "You become too much of a litvak. Why? How did he become a litvak? Because he became a bal tshuva. What was he a bal tshuva from? He was a bal tshuva from being a pagan. Now pagans were wild, right? Pagans were crazy. Pagans were people willing to sacrifice anything and everything, and then he becomes this litvisha." Bal Tshuva, I'm talking about Avram Avinu, and he no longer has this kind of passion in his life. So God says, you got to take your son Yitzchak, you got to go and you have to offer him. You need more passion in your life. Which means, he says, what is there, the holy sparks of Avodah Zarah, is that people who are Oved Avodah Zarah, the idolaters, they were full of passion. They're willing to sacrifice the most precious thing that they had. So Rav Kook sees within the coarsest, most, what word did you use? Obscene thing there is, idolatry. Rav Kook sees within this something that we should be grabbing and utilizing when we serve God. Which means we shouldn't be getting rid of the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah. We need to take that Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah and to throw it into the mikveh and drag it out of the mikveh and drag it into our lives, and make our religious lives ones which are passionate again. And stop being litvaks. That's what Rav Kook says about idolatry. I'm going to spend the rest of today explaining this. In Source 11, the Gemara says, Tana Rabbanan, V'samtem samtam, Nimshla Torah kisam chayim. Torah is some kind of a recipe of life, medicine of life. Kach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Omer Lem LiYisrael Banai, Barati Yetzer Hara. Now that's very important. God says, I created the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara doesn't come out of some kind of dark matter or some kind of accident or something. No, God says, I created it. It's part of my creation. Hold on, we'll see a verse about this in a moment. Barati Yetzer Hara, I created Yetzer Hara. Ubarati Lo Torah Tavlin. And I created Torah as an antidote, but it's interesting because he didn't use the word antidote. He used the word tavlin. What does tavlin mean? A spice. So this is very interesting because we're dealing with this Yetzer Hara and this Torah tavlin. So what happens when you take the tavlin, you take the spice, and you add it together with the Yetzer Hara? What's the sum total going to be? It's going to make it, which means when you listen to what Rav Kook was saying about this holy Yetzer Hara, the truth is, the Gemara just now said it. By using the word tavlin, the Gemara was suggesting something which was, again, in my mind, quite interesting. And I'll say it again. And what happens when you get rid of the Yetzer Hara? Did you also just now get rid of certain aspects of Torah? Well, in the most basic sense, you got rid of Navi. It's not just that you got rid of Navi. It's that there are some ideas which just now can't even be approached anymore because the world has become a much duller place. If you skip for a moment to Source 14, a pasuk in Yeshayahu, all of you should be familiar to some of this because we almost say it in davening, but it's too scary, so they cleaned it up before they put it in the Siddur. This is, in case you're wondering, is there censorship? There's censorship. It was to protect the innocent, and you are the innocent. So let's read the words. Yeshayahu says, Ani Hashem ve'ein od zulati ein Elohim. I am God, there's no other aside from me, there is no other power. Pasuk Vav, Laman yedu mi mizrach shemesh umimarava, ki efes biladai, there's nothing else. Ani Hashem ve'ein od. I am God, there is nothing else. Yotzer or, God is the one who forms the light, uvorei choshech, and God creates darkness. Ose shalom, he makes peace. Uvore ra, and God creates evil. Ani Hashem oseh kol ele. I am God who does all these things. And those of you more familiar with the cover-up, where it says, Uvore et hakol, if you were ever wondering what et hakol included, it included everything else. So now you want to guess what everything else actually was in the pasuk? God says, I take responsibility. I create ra. I create the Yetzer Hara. I create ra. I create the Satan. I create all of these things. This is, it, you know what this really is? It's the kind of thing that we don't like to think about. It is the logical implication of something which we call monotheism. If there's really one God, then that one God is in charge of everything. And we believe in monotheism. Source number 13 is a continuation of the Gemara that we just now had seen. Rabbi Chanina bar Papa Amar, imba yitzurcha lahas chitcha. If the Yetzirah comes in order to cause you to stumble, docheu bedivrei Torah. Next time the Yetzirah comes to see you, tell him a good Dvar Torah. Works every time. The next line the Gemara says, Rav Simon Amar, imba yitzurcha lahas chitcha. If the Yetzirah comes in order to cause you to stumble, samcheu bedivrei Torah. Make him happy with the Dvar Torah. So now, I suspect that most of you never thought that your Yetzer Hara is sitting around and waiting to hear a really good Dvar Torah. And it will really make them happy. The Ketav Sofer in Source 15 writes, second line, Ki Yetzer Hara batzmo einu mechuvan lahara la'adam. The Yetzer Hara has no desire to cause man bad. Ela lahativ lo. The Yetzer Hara wants to improve us. Sheichvosh oto v'yitrabes charo. The Yetzer Hara's desire is for us to defeat it and to get more reward. L'fum tzar agra, according to the suffering is the reward. V'hainu v'elecha v'teshukato v'tatim shalbo. And that's what God said in the very beginning to Cain. You can control this. You can control the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara is dying for you to tell it a good Dvar Torah in order for you to somehow control it. It said in the Gemara, Shetorah tavlin liyetzer hara, v'amru Kadosh Baruch Hu, b'reiti yetzer hara, b'reiti lo tavlin, haynu atorah, v'tzarech lavin, ha-tavlin, ha-mamtik u-mashbiach davar. What does a tavlin do? It makes something better. It makes something sweeter. It makes something more edible. Ulefi pashtut ha-yetzara minaged la-adam milomol Torah l'kayim mitzvot. At face value, the Yetzer Hara wants to stop us from lives of Torah. Ve'echama b'reiti lo tavlin adarava. Torah minaged lo. No, isn't this the opposite? El, lefi ma shekatuv la'el, ki gam hu rotze u'mishtokech shechvosh adam oto u'memela him lo tavlin. The reality is that's what the Yetzer Hara wants. Now, I want to read the most bizarre passage that discusses this. It's a passage in the Zohar, and it's been quoted a lot. It's been misquoted a lot. It's been shifted sometimes. Originally, I had it in Aramaic, and we shift to Hebrew, realize this is a translation, and therefore is imperfect. We are going to start seven lines down in the source. Shera Yetzer Hara hu mikatreg, that's the beginning of the line, shelo yikrav adam levot et hakodesh baruch hu. The Yetzer Hara wants to make sure that a person doesn't serve God. Ve'ech yahav oto bo, so how can it be that I have to love God with all my heart, and my heart is, b'chol yitzircha, the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Hara, how can I love God with the Yetzer Hara? Elizo avodot hakodesh baruch hu yoter. That is a way of serving God on a very high level. Kisha Yetzer ze nichnalo, that when the Yetzer Hara gives in to him, mishum ahava shohevet hakodesh baruch hu, when a person loves God so much, when a person gets to a point of breaking the Yetzer Hara or sweetening the Yetzer Hara, as it were, zu avat haKadosh Baruch Hu, mishum shodei lekarev et oto Yetzer Hara lavodot haKadosh Baruch Hu. Because the person knows, it's very interesting, you know, in today they talk about kirev a lot today, right? To be makarev, somebody who's not as religious. So the Zohar says, you know who he should be trying to be makarev? The Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is the one that should be brought closer. Elavad shiratzon adono hu oseh. And now, last five words of the line, and it's going to start a mashal. It left off the word mashal lemadavur domeh, so we're adding that. Lemelech, do we see that? It's like halfway through the source. L'melech shahaya lo ben yichidi. This can be compared to a king who had a son. So in the Zohar, in the Mashal, who is the king? God. Who is the son? Humanity. Voya ohev oto biyoter. And he loved him exceedingly. V'tziva lov ba'ahava. And he commanded him out of love. Shelo yakriv et atzmo li'isha ra'a. So in case anybody thinks this is a male-oriented, patriarchal passage in the Zohar, I apologize, it is. But it says that the father tells his son to stay away from this wicked woman. Mishum shekol mi shekarev eleha, if anybody goes near that woman, eino kedai lekanes lechal hamelech, he won't be able to come back and enter into the king's palace. Hodalo otoa ben lasot ritzon aviv ba'ava. The son says to his father, I will obey with love. I will listen, I will do what you have commanded. Bebeit hamelech b'chutz haya zona achat na'a, l'mar'e v'yifat toar. As in all proper stories, there was, right outside the palace, there was a beautiful, attractive prostitute. L'yomim amar hamelech, after a little while, the king summons her and says, Ani ritzeh l'r'ot ech ritzono shel b'ni elai. I want to test my son's resolve. Karal oto zanav amar la, he calls this prostitute, he says to her, L'chi utifati et b'ni. I want you to go out and seduce my son. Kidei l'rot et ritzon b'ni elai, to see if my son really respects me or not. Masta oto zona, what did this woman do? Hochach arben amelech, she goes and tracks down the prince. V'tchilu l'chabek u'l'nashek oto, and she hugs and she kisses him. U'l'fat oto b'kama pituyim, and she uses all kinds of seductions. Now, the Zohar doesn't necessarily tell us how it ends up, because I guess there's more than one possibility. One possibility is that he sends her away, which it's going to explore right now. The other possibility is that he could succumb to her advances. Imoto ben ya'eh u'mitzayet l'mitzvat aviv. If this son is a good son and follows the rules of his father, go erba, he will yell at her, v'lo mitzayet la, and he won't listen to her, v'doche ota mimenu, and he will chase her away. So I want to pause for a second. In some Hasidic stories, when they tell over this passage, they say that the king goes over to this prostitute and says, I want you to seduce the prince. And she says, absolutely not. I can't do such a thing. That would be inappropriate. And the king has a very hard time finding a woman who's willing to agree. So that's one approach, which again, I'm not convinced of its value, but I repeat it nonetheless. Who is this woman? Okay, she's the Yetzer Hara. But who is she? Does she work for the king? Who pays her? It's a very bad question. She's a working woman, so who pays her? In whose hire is she? She's a servant of the king. So one possibility is that this son is going to chase her away because he completely identifies with his father's values. The other possibility is that he can end up being with her and falling for the seduction. But even if he falls for the seduction, is that the end of the story? Or, well, it's not the story here, but is that really the end of the story? Or could we have then an addendum? That at some point, he spends the night with her. In the morning, what happens? All of her makeup now is on the pillow. Right? And now he looks at her, and what does he realize? That she's the servant of the king. Which means even after we sin, there is still this place for realization that all that the Yetzer Hara ever was a servant of the king dressed up in a way to make it look very attractive to bring us in a certain direction. Let's continue with the way that the Zohar says it. Imotoa ben ya'eh u'mitzayet l'mitzvat aviv go'er ba v'lo mitzayet la v'docheh ato mimenu. He chases her away. Va'az aviv sameach bivno, and then the father will be happy with the son. U'machnisa l'toch ha'pargod shel hechalo, and bring him back into the palace. V'noten lo matanot v'otzarot v'kvod rav. Mi garam et kol ha'kavod hazeh l'ben hazeh? Who is the one who caused the son to have all of this reward? Have omer, you have to say, oto zona, that prostitute. V'oto zona yesh b'zeh shevach olo? Should she be rewarded, be praised? Vada yesh la shevach mikol tzadim. She should certainly be praised. Echot she'astat ritzon hamelech. She did the wishes of the king, which means she is a servant of the king, which means that when there is one God who creates the entire universe, everything that there is in this universe comes from God. And the Yetzer Hara causes the reward and causes the love and causes the connection between the son, the prince, and the king. Tov is life. Ma'od is a malach hamavet. Shehu vaday tov ma'od l'misha mitzayet l'mitzat ribono. Had there not been this other side pulling us away, we never would have deserved the world to come. Which means when we go back and we think, you know, about the first source, they have to get rid of the Yetzer Hara. But did it ever occur to them that it wasn't they have to get rid of the Yetzer Hara, but they need to learn how to subjugate the Yetzer Hara? You know, there's a fascinating Gemara in Baba Batra that there is somebody, not just this more explicit passage in the Zohar, but in the Gemara, the same idea said in one line. I hope you forgive me for telling the longer story, but in the Gemara, it's like this. Amar Rav Shimon ben Lakish, source 17, Hu Satan, Hu Yetzara, Hu Malach HaMavet. All of these things, it's all the same energy, as it were. And I'm going to skip a little bit. Amar Rabbi Levi, the end of the third line, Satan upnina. Pnina was the other wife of Elkanah. Yes, of Elkanah. Chana was the other one. L'shem shamayim nitkavnu. That Pnina picked on her in order to get her to daven. Doesn't mean she was right to do it, but she had in mind l'shem shamayim. The Gemara over here says, the Satan does what it does, l'shem shamayim. It does it because God commands, and it does it in order to be rejected, in order to bring people close to God. The Gemara ends up over here saying, last line in 17, Darsha of Acha bar Yaakov b'pahunia, he gave a drasha about this, this Rav Acha bar Yaakov, he said the Satan is in the service of God, v'atas Satan, and the Satan showed up in the Beit Midrash, Vinashke Akare, and kissed his feet. He says, I don't live, you know, my reputation is a very bad reputation, but you finally figured out who I really am. I'm a servant of the king. I'm a servant of the king, and I'm a dedicated servant of the king, and the king wants me to try to be this energy to bring people away. And what do you have to do to this Satan? You have to tell him the Dvar Torah. What do you have to do? You have to put a smile on him. But what happened in the beginning of the second Beit HaMikdash is they pray to get rid of the Yetzer Hara. They pray to remove this kind of energy. They don't try to elevate this energy. I want to end with two sources. I believe that they're related. You can decide. The first is number source 20. It's Rav Tzadok HaKohen from Lublin. Samcheu b'divrei Torah. Make him happy with the Dvar Torah, going back to what we saw in Midrash Rabbah. Rav Simon Hosif Shayidei Divrei Torah, Lo Dai Shedadchu Li Yetzara Mimcha. It's not just by being involved in a world of holiness, in a world of Torah, that you have the ability of taking the Yetzara and pushing it aside. Shezeinu Malat Madrigot HaTzadikim Agmurim. That's not the level, and I want to be very careful with the language over here, because I think somebody else may have been inspired by him, as we'll see in a moment. Einu Ma'alat Umadregot hatzadikim gmurim. This is not the way that really righteous people behave. Rak odzot tifol samcheu b'divrei Torah. It's not just about pushing away the Yetzer Hara, it's about making the Yetzer Hara happy. Shagam hu yelo simcha shetafachnu gamkin latov. That ultimately we have the ability of turning negative things into positive. Shezeh malat hatzadikim gmurim shemafchim mar lematok. They have the ability of taking things which are bitter and turning into something which is sweet, Varshar Muvan. And once you understand that, then everything else is understood. Rav Kook, in source 21, and I think he was inspired by that passage of Tzadok, he writes, Tzadikim atoarim, enam kovlim al risha'a, elamosafim tzedek. He says that the really righteous people, they don't go about complaining about wickedness, rather they increase righteousness. They don't complain about heresy. They add belief, faith. Einam kovlim al ha'ba'arut. They don't complain about ignorance. Elo mosifim chokhma. Rather, they increase wisdom. I just want to conclude and say that we live in a world that we got rid of prophecy. We got rid of this Yetzirah, we got rid of that Yetzirah, we contained that Yetzirah, and our lives are not better at all because of it. The real challenge, the real Avodat Hashem, is to be able to take energy and to be able to take things and find a way of using this energy in the service of God. Even the most corrupt energy there is in this world, like idolatry, even that Rav Kook claimed that we have the ability of taking it and focusing it in a good way. But we're lazy, we don't want to do that. We want to remove challenges from us. We want to take a pill and make it disappear. We want to do something and cut it off. We don't want this. We don't want to have to work hard. We don't want to have to deal with challenges. And at the same time, as we remove the other Yetzirah, what do we end up finding? That this other type of Yetzirah ended up getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And let's not any of us kid ourselves. We all still have complete free will today. It wasn't as if the Yetzirah disappeared. And that Yetzirah is probably stronger today in terms of Sinat Chinam than in any other way. But of course, we never recognize it because we never see it, because we never judge it as being Chinam. See, it's a disservice whenever we say, stay away from Sinat Chinam. Why? Because we always have really good reasons. It's never been Chinam in our lives. Every single person we dislike, the truth is we're tzaddikim, because compared to what they deserve, we don't do everything. Because we're very, very decent. And what we need to realize is that we live in a world that there is this energy which is out there that we need to learn how to take all the negative energy and turn it into something which is positive. That the Yetzirah is not something which is an evil thing. It's a servant of the king. And once you figure this out, you can invite the Satan in, come in, maybe the Satan's going to kiss somebody's feet here today. Because once you pull, you know, it's like the Wizard of Oz, you pulled the mask. That's just a man behind. It's not even what you thought it was. It's not something with this unbelievable power. It's a servant of the king that wants you to be successful. I'll say it again. It's a servant of the king that wants you to be successful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu created everything, created the entire world, and we can't say it every day. It hurts us too much to say it every day. We say God created everything, and God even created evil. But God created a tavlin. And what's the tavlin? The tavlin is Torah. Which means those of us who are part of a religious community, those of us who study and live a life of Torah, realize that we have this unbelievable recipe. And the recipe can be manifest in thousands of different ways. It can literally be what you sprinkle on your food when you invite people over on a Friday night. It could be the charity that we give. It could be literally the Torah that we learn. The deeds that we do, the smiles that we give, all of this is part of this tavlin which weakens the Yetzirah. And maybe the only surprise of what I've said today is that the Yetzirah wants to be weakened and wants to be made happy. It's not easy being the Satan all the time, you know? Imagine the therapy that this guy needs, right? It's not easy being the Satan all the time. And all that we have to do is to take that Satan and say, I know who you really are, I know what you really are, and I'm going to make you happy today. Because if we can use the power of the Yetzirah and use it in a positive way, it's at that point that we have the ability of taking not just that Beit HaMikdash never would have been destroyed, then we have the ability of actually building a new one.